Praise God. Romans chapter 8 tonight. We're going to take a quick detour before we even start in Ephesians 6, though. So you can keep one finger in Romans 8 and head on over to Ephesians 6. Ephesus was a real place, and it still is, over in that area of the world. And there was quite a lively church. And Paul, writing a letter to the Ephesians inspired by God, tells us to put on the whole armor of God. So I almost forgot. Somebody should read Isaiah 61. Verse 1 before we start.
The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captive, and to release from darkness for the prisoners.
Ephesians chapter 6, three titles for today. This is the halftime wretch stretch. Oh, what a wretched man I am that comes from that. And we're halfway through Romans 8, 16 chapters. So this would be the halftime wretch stretch. We're all wretched sinners, so we could all do that. Romans 8. Can you handle the sword is another title. Can you handle the sword? And number 3, there's no stopping me now. Okay, you pick one. Verse 10 in chapter 6. The whole armor of God. We're going to see how that's fulfilled right in Romans 8. So we're going to read that, then go into Romans 8, and get all into that. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that's talking about people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, is that repeated again, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, loins girt about, that's your midsection. Some translations say belt. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, that's the armor going over the chest, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So you're fitted with footwear that is of the nature of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So far in Romans, now we can head back to there, please. So far in Romans, we've covered most of that armor, but tonight is going to complete that armor. So it seemed fitting to parallel the two. Tonight we're going to cover the sword of the Spirit, the living Word of God. Verse 1, chapter 8. Praise God. This is like the big, talk about a halftime stretch. It's like you go through all these 8 chapters and it culminates, it peaks out with Paul saying, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I do what I don't want to do and what I want to do. You know, I have good intentions and something all the time prevents me. And he says that's the sin working in me. He comes to this crisis. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He knows the answer because he is a born-again believer. And he is not only that, but he's actually writing the Word of God literally here. Chapter 8, verse 1. Here's the you can stretch, you can feel the wretch stretching here. There is therefore... Now, why? Because I thank God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The sword is going to be drawn tonight. We're going to cover actually all of the implements of the armor of God because it says to put on the whole armor. So we're going to make sure we do that tonight. So as we come across different verses that kind of bring it out, I will talk about that particular part. Verse 1, I feel, brings out the breastplate in the idea there that no condemnation. There's no condemnation in me anymore. Why? Because I have the righteousness of Christ. That's the idea. That's what's over my heart, over my vital organs now, is the righteousness of Christ. It's what he did. Everything he did right is now, I'm wearing that. It's part of something I wear. I don't leave home without it. The righteousness of Christ. So there's no condemnation. How can we say that? Because of the righteousness of Christ, which covers me right over my heart. So the idea of the breastplate here, righteousness, different buzzwords, justified, being justified with God. That's related to that. The heart, of course, what it covers. So let me give you some verses. And our printer broke down, but I had a nice drawing of the armor of God. And you could have wrote down the verses, but you could still write them down if you want, of course, and do your own artwork of a suit of armor. This would be the breastplate. We got one artist in here at least, a real one. Praise God. In the breastplate, you can put Romans 2:29. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter. So I'll take either excerpts or I'll read the full verse as I'm giving these. Circumcision is that of the heart. So it went from a fleshly act, outward signs, to an inner thing. God is the surgeon and he works now in the heart. It's not a fleshly kind of work. God works in our heart. Romans 3:22, talking about the breastplate now. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. The righteousness of God, not our own. Even the stuff that we thought, you know, that was pretty cool what I did. Back when, you know, there was a time in my life that I did something good. I did one thing that was good or something. And then you think, hey, that was pretty good. And it's none of that really counts in that breastplate of righteousness. And it can't. Because as soon as it does, it kind of corrupts that breastplate and it puts fissures in it. And we can become vulnerable to something called pride. Satan will see that fissure in that righteous, that perfect righteousness, but only Christ has that perfect one. If it's our righteousness, Satan will see it and go, "Wow, man, that thing's like Swiss cheese," and he'll be attacking right through that. So you know, I think I'm a pretty good person. I've got a B plus going in science, and you know, I'm pretty, you know, pure. The people I hang out with, it's your righteousness. You know, that's not your covering that you put on when you get up in the morning. It's the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because you will be attacked every single day of your life from the enemy, from the world, and from the flesh. We have three different enemies, but greater is he that's within you. Another one is Romans 3:24 to go along with this breastplate of righteousness. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Real easy word to understand because of the nickel law that started at some point in the 1980s. I don't know when. But now we understand clearly what redemption is because we go take our empty cans in and get value for them returned where they're no value to us. So we need to see our life like that. And until we come to that point, there is no redemption. Until we can let go of that empty can, there really is no redemption. And you can do that exercise yourself. You can try to go to Redemption Center and you can give them the can, but don't let go. Say, "I want my nickel." Well, you got to let go of the can. I'm not going to let go. I want, or hold on, you know, rip it in half and say, "You know what? I want half of me redeemed. This part I want to keep. This part of my life." So it's a completely losing your life and finding it in him. That's the idea of redemption. It's a complete trade. Letting go of that can fully. The whole thing. It takes a lot of trust in God. You lose your life. You lose that can. But man, that can was so dear to me. But okay. Then you get the value back. And that's the new life in Christ. That's the nickel. Praise God. It's a lot more than a nickel. We know that, of course. Another one. Romans 4:24 and 25. "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead." If we believe in him, God the Father, who raised up Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead. Believing in God. the righteousness will be imputed on us. That's the idea there. We're given that nickel. It's like, wow, we're just given that nickel. We're given that redemption happens, and it's to nothing that we earned. We just simply believe. If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Romans 5:5, more on the breastplate. This is the thing that covers you and protects your heart. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This is an active thing. This isn't just a steel or golden or brass covering, you know, something that is not alive. This is a living kind of armor, okay? It's really an armor of light. It's God Himself that's covering us. So we don't want to get lost in the analogy of it being something that's metal and not real and alive, but it's a living thing that we're putting on. The righteousness of Christ, the Holy Spirit inside of us, shedding abroad the love of God. So our heart is being protected by the Holy Spirit, who is shedding abroad in that heart the love of God. Awesome. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Many be made righteous through the obedience of one. That's Jesus. Through His obedience, we are righteous. We could have got a zero on the Ten Commandment test. Or we could got a 9.9, still go to hell. It's a 10 that has to be earned. It's a 10 that has to be earned. A lot of people don't understand that because we're in a culture that grades things. And there's passing grades. Well, passing is a 10. It's a passing is a 10. You could think of it as directions. You give someone, you know, 50,000 directions on how to get to Hawaii, and they go here and all these turns, and they get 49,999 right, but that one left turn somewhere, is that valuable? Well, no, 49,900, it doesn't matter. Well, yeah, that one left turn that you missed, you can be in Pluto. You know, you're completely off. So that's the idea of the perfection. That's the righteousness that we must have before God. A 9.99 doesn't cut it. I don't know anybody that has that anyway, but it doesn't cut it. Okay, let's move along here to verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. All that Christianity is so constricting. It feels like you got a straitjacket on and you got to walk like you do. You got your Bible and your straitjacket, you know, wherever you're going. Man, you're free. There is nobody in this earth as free as a believer in Christ. When you go, it's like kind of like being born. You're kind of constrained in this life. And, you know, you're kind of in there and things are getting kind of tight. And then you're delivered. And that delivery process, going through the birth canal and you're doing your salvation and that process of repenting and everything, you know, the things are being stripped out of your life. And it feels like, wow, this is so narrow. It's such a narrow opening that I have to go through. But once you're into that new world, into His kingdom, man, is it awesome. Behold, all things become new. I'm not just stuck looking 2 inches in front of me all the time. My vision is quite expanded now. Amen. This particular verse, too, reminds me of the shield of faith. That's one of the armors that we read. One of the pieces of armor. The shield of faith. So faith in Christ. That's our shield of faith. Romans 1:5, we've covered a lot of these already. Obedience to the faith for His name's sake. Chapter 1, verse 5 speaks to that. Obedience to the faith. So that's really what we're obedient to now. It isn't, oh, you're a Christian now? Let me give you 493 rules on what it means to be a Christian. Wait a minute, we added 10 more. We just added 50 more. You know, that's what happened in the Old Testament. They started with 10 and then it grew to hundreds, thousands, and they added more books to it and it just got out of control because as soon as you have a rule, you have loopholes all around that rule. And if we're living by rules, it isn't the ideal relationship that God would have. We live by obedience to the faith. So yeah, we're still in obedience to God. But now it's obedience to the faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. So let's look at a few verses regarding that. Besides chapter 1, verse 5, there's 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, Paul said, in an opening of the letter here to the Romans. What does that mean? It's spoken of throughout the whole world. That's visible. They could see it. There's an obvious thing going on with the Christian believers. They could see it. It's like those Christians are doing certain things. It's visible. It's being spoken of. Faith has an invisible and a visible element to it. A lot of times people think it's just something inside. You know, it's an invisible type of thing that I have, trusting in God and believing. But there's the visible part of it. It's substance. It's evidence. It works itself out into action. Faith without works is dead. The two are connected so that you can't separate them, really. There's an invisible and a visible. Praise God. Even our salvation, there's a visible and invisible. We believe in our heart that, yeah, Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. That's a believing in the heart. That's invisible. And the visible is the confessing with the mouth. And that's exactly what it says. You confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you shall be saved. Visible, invisible, working together. That's faith. And we are only saved by faith. Our obedience is to the faith. The just shall live by faith. That's the next one, verse 17. That's our life. We talked about a blood trial. In fact, our journey through Romans has been kind of over-titled by that. The blood trial. That's the trail that we're on. If you're a hunter, that gets you excited because you see a little drop of blood and you get, whoa, that's, man, I scored. And that's the same idea with following God. It's like, wow, Lord, you want me to follow this path right there? Yeah, and then Paul, there's the blood drop. I'm going to show you. And it's His blood. It's His blood. It's His grace. We're really following a path that He has cut for us. That blood represents grace. It's a trail of grace. It's a trail of His blood. At the head of the trail is Christ Himself. Praise God. The just shall live by faith. We're obedient to faith. We live by it. It's spoken of us. It should be spoken of us. It should be recognizable, seen and unseen. Chapter 3, verse 3, more about the shield of faith. For what if some don't believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? So part of our faith is that we emulate the faithful one, God. It's a characteristic of God. It's part of His nature to be faithful. That's reflection of Him. So our faith is simply a reflection of His. God is faithful. No matter if 7 billion people don't believe in Him, it doesn't change the fact that He gave His Son. It doesn't change the fact the promises of God that are soon to come are going to come to pass. Romans 3:28, more on the shield. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So trying to fulfill all the law, we can't. Somebody already did. His name is Jesus. We're justified by faith by believing that He's given us that perfect time. Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. The purpose of faith speaks to grace, the riches of God. The whole idea of God doing it for us, dying on the cross, is the grace of God. Now we're simply given this great gift called salvation. We're given this great gift called eternal life. We're given the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit Himself living within us. We're given all of this, and then you're given the key to open it up. Then here's the key. All the presence before you, the grace of God, His riches, the riches of God, and then He gives you the key to open each one, each box. Each box has to be open. Salvation has to be open. The gifts of the Spirit need to be open. The calling that God has in your life, that's another thing you open, and it's part of His grace. Romans 4:20, more on the shield of faith. Speaking of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God. Doubt is the enemy to faith. Fear is an enemy of faith. Doubt. This is represented by Abraham, who was one of the people that God has given us to be the cheerleaders in our life. Another term for it in the Bible is the cloud of witnesses. They stand around you cheering in a sense. The living word of God is cheering in that sense. Abraham is saying, don't stagger in unbelief. Don't go on that path of unbelief. But be fully persuaded. Doubt is the enemy. James, we began our study way back in December with talking about doubt. A man that has that doubt is unstable in all his ways. A woman that has that doubt, unstable in all her ways. And God can't do anything with them. They're in a spot that's not being fruitful. It's not nothing's being produced in their life. I don't know. Well, there's no reward in that. Be sure. God is looking for faith. He marveled. One of the things that Jesus marveled at was faith. And it came from the strangest places. Roman soldiers or a woman that was, you know, despised, and or children, whatever. He marveled at their faith, and he also marveled at the lack of faith with the people that should have had it. You guys don't have it. Where is it? So don't be afraid of faith. He's looking for it. It's the keys he's given you. Use them. He staggered not at the promise of God. Get connected with the promises of God. Romans 6:8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Part of the faith that you have in Christ is you believe that you really literally died with him. It's not like a sort of kind of thing or a figurative or poetic. You literally died with him on that cross. There is more than Jesus on the cross. There's your sin, your body, and the whole Ten Commandments judging the whole thing with the Father God and his perfect justice, pouring out his wrath against sin because of his love for you and me and his Son. Unbelievable in one sense, but we need to believe it for our salvation. Praise God. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You need to lose your life and find your life in him. That's the whole idea of baptism. Baptism brings you into that understanding that you've died with Christ and now you're risen with him. I mean, sometimes we need things that are really obvious. Baptism is completely obvious. You are buried with him. Whoosh. You're going down, and your whole being is going down. That's a little water. And then he's going to flick some water at you. The whole being is going down. And talk about an awkward thing. A lot of people are scared to get baptized. They're scared of the water. They're scared to go down. What's going to happen? They're just afraid to be underwater. I've had people come out, and they're just like, man, they're really, this is something that they're really stepping out in the strength of God. They wouldn't do it on their own. And it's a cool thing to see people really humble themselves before God and just express their love to God. Baptism is a beautiful living experience that you should engage in if you haven't, with your whole heart, with your whole mind, to come out and say, Jesus Christ, I love you. I want to completely die in you and be raised with you. And I believe that. So it's a statement of faith, visible statement of faith. Faith has an invisible and has a visible. But it's a visible part of your faith, so part of your growth in God. Very important thing to do, though. The shield, we covered two pieces of armor. How are we doing? Is it midnight yet? The breastplate and the shield. You got the heart covered, and you've got that nice defensive posture with the shield, ready for the fiery darts of the enemy, which I have seen literally. Chapter 8, verses 3 through 6. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, the Ten Commandments, could not do because it was weak through the flesh, it had to work through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, because of sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Did it. He's done. It's dead. In the other chapter, it repeats dead twice. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You hear the sword coming out? You guys are going to have your sword sharpened tonight. If they're dull, if they're rusty, by golly, you're going to leave here with sharp swords. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This next section, this verses 3 through 6, speak to me about the gospel and salvation, the helmet and the preparation of the gospel on the feet, the peace of God on our feet. So from head to toes covered, from the helmet all the way to the feet. Now I put those together in these verses. So certain words that kind of catch your attention that have to do with your feet, your footwear, is your walk, obviously, is your walk. So being prepared, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a readiness. So the word ready, prepared, those are buzzwords we'd see in the scripture, and that speaks to your feet, speaks to your walk, the direction you're going in. The mind, of course, the helmet over the mind. We just read a couple of verses about the mind, being spiritually minded versus being earthly minded. What do you think that means? Another buzzwords that go with that, the gospel. Peace, salvation, grace, forgiveness. Let's work on a few verses here. Romans 1:1, the very beginning of this letter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's his calling. It's your calling. It separates us from the earthly ways and pursuits. That's transparently overlaid on your whole life, is your calling with the gospel. It isn't some preacher, believe me. That's a great commission that covers everyone. Your calling, it separates you. And so whether you're at work making donuts or whatever it is, you're separated unto the gospel. You have a higher purpose than sugar, maple, cream filled, you know what I mean. There's that higher purpose that's going on. It separates you from even that work into a higher calling. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, still in his greeting, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's salty. You hear that in Paul. You hear the salt that he has. Grace and peace to you. Those are the words of the helmet and what we wear, the direction we walk in. So anytime you met Paul, there was that grace and peace that just confronted you. It's his saltiness. We need to be salty. That's something we wear as a helmet. It's on our feet. It's from head to toe. We're covered and we're infiltrated with the saltiness. Grace and peace. It permeates where sin used to permeate, where pride used to permeate, where lasciviousness used to permeate, where fornication used to permeate, where judgmentalism used to permeate, where covetousness used to permeate. Grace and peace permeates your whole body. It's a salt that's within you. And it should be just met. People should taste that salt as they see you, as they greet you, as they talk to you. You should leave them just covered in salt. Well, that was a tasty experience with that person I just talked with. You just tasted and saw that the Lord was good. You got that taste of saltiness, and that produces a craving for saltiness in other people. That little taste of salt, and they want more. Romans 1:9, God, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Just an excerpt of Romans 1:9. Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. So God, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit and you are all part of this interworking gospel story that you wear on your head, and it's all the way down to your feet. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit in you. It's an incredible gift that God has given us. He's restored us back to him. What a great Savior. Romans 1:15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. That's the feet again. That readiness, prepared. Ready and prepared. Ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome, wherever it is. Rome could be Walmart. Rome could be the pizza place across the street here, or the Punishers, wherever, if they let you in. Readiness. Need to wake up with this. A lot of times we're going through life and it's like, go to the store, and I'm going to the post office. Wake up. These are all opportunities. These are everything that you do. There's divine appointments waiting for you. God has gone ahead. He knows, he's the author and finisher of our faith. Never take for granted a trip to the post office. Never take for granted a trip for Walmart, whatever it is. Have that understanding, your eyes ready. You're looking for it. I am ready to preach the gospel. I am ready. Wake up in the morning. I am ready, Lord God. I am ready. You got your helmet on. You got the breastplate on. The shield is ready. I'm ready. Almost. Almost. There's more equipment coming up here. Last one for the helmet and the feet. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So a trademark of you as a believer, of the Holy Spirit inside of you, of the helmet on, all of these things, is going to be the fruits of the Spirit. It's a trademark. One time I went to, anybody ever been to Moravia there? What's the name of the park? Fillmore?
Fillmore.
Fillmore Glen? Who's been there in here? Who's been to Fillmore Glen here? Some people need to get out of Port Byron. That's it. Now, last time I asked, it was someplace like Florida. I know that's a big stretch. But you got to get to Fillmore Glen, folks. Come on. Anyway, I was up on one of those long trails. Take forever. Beautiful. You can just walk on those trails along on the creek that comes through the mountain. And there was this pool part of the creek. And there's a woman swimming in there. And she had to be 9.5 months pregnant. It was, you're not supposed to stare. But there's something about a pregnant lady with her belly popping up out of the water and she's on her back that's hard not to do the double, triple take. There needs to be something, there's something that should be so glaringly obvious in our lives. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. You'll know them by their love. That love should be just swelling out of us. It should be something so obvious that it's the double, triple. It just like I've never seen anybody do that before. I hear many testimonies to that. That gives credence to the Word of God. Yeah, that's what makes people's heads turn, is the love of God, those fruits. So that's part of our helmet. That's part of our feet. The preparation of the gospel of peace, salvation, grace, forgiveness, the fruits, peace being that primary fruit. Remember, what's the first fruit you experience when you take the Lord into your life, when you receive Him? What's the first fruit that pops on your tree? Peace. It's peace. Faith. Faith is what you begin with. That opens it up. Then peace is the first fruit. You have peace with God. That's Romans 5:1. And then the fruits of the Spirit are realized, and then you go through that process, the love of God shed abroad in the heart. It's really cool. So the first thing is peace established, and that's the preparation, the peace that we've got. That's where we take with us, and that's what people taste as well. The saltiness, the fruit, the sweetness. It's good stuff. Chapter 8, verses, 7 through 14. Because the carnal mind is enmity or enemies with God, against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind. That's the earthly mind that what am I going to have for dinner? How am I going to pay this bill? My job stinks, this kind of thing. The carnal mind. That's enmity against God. We think, well, that's normal thinking. Well, yeah, it may be, but it's contrary to how God thinks. It's not subject even to the law of God. Neither can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Appreciate that. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Your mind isn't even on that same wavelength. It's two different things going on. You ever try to talk to somebody on two different wavelengths? Move along quickly, Paul. Don't look up. So that's really what's going on with the carnal mind. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What's going on with my life? And this thing and that thing. And God's on another wavelength. Paul, I've called you to be a son. I've called you to take steps of faith. Paul, I've called you to minister to this person. Paul, I've got, but I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about, oh, what was me? I'm thinking. And so there's a disconnect going on there. I can't connect with God. There's a barrier happening there. So that's the original issue that we've come to know that's been resolved by the cross. But ye are not in the flesh, praise God. Verse 9. But in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. How do you know you belong to God? Well, he's living inside of you. That's no question about it then. If you're living inside that house, you know what I mean? So he's living inside your house. He's taking occupation there. But God still gives us the ability to make decisions out of free will, to choose him, to choose the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, or to choose the old flesh, fleshly way. And that's where the battle is for each one of us every day. I'm going to read right through verse 14 here. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Speaking of your future, even your physical body is all going to be redeemed. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, that means kill them, through the Spirit, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, or the children of God. The sword of the Spirit. We're coming to that one piece of armor that we haven't been introduced to yet in the book of Romans. The sword of the Spirit is now being unsheathed. I appreciate Seth Martin bringing his little jack knife with us today. You didn't know that he carries one of these, do you? He conceals it very well. The sword of the Spirit. Do you have any moves you can show us tonight, Seth, with it? That's a good thing, huh? All right, praise God. So that is the instrument. It's an exciting one, as it's a forward-moving one. Great many things can be accomplished with this sword. Praise God, and we're going to get into them here. The sword of the Spirit. The law, again, is flesh management. The law is for the flesh. It doesn't transform. It just manages it. Just like the speed limit sign doesn't transform you into a driver that likes 55. You know what? I just love this 55. It's just, you know, I saw that sign and it did something inside of me. That's not how it works. It bothers us. There's something with that sign that it just like, oh yeah, just a little over. How do you like that? That's called our sin nature. That's called our sin. If you're doing that, well, recognize you're one of us. And we're all in this together. Praise God, Jesus saved us. Amen. The Spirit of God is what transforms through the renewing of the mind. The agency uses is love and truth working inside. His love shed abroad in your heart. The truth revealing the rhema of the Word of God. Just awesome things happening to you that we barely even understand. Praise God. Verse 13, you can underline, ye shall live. It's the sword speaking. The sword is going to sing tonight. Ye shall live. This sword declares that. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's the living Word of God. It declares that you shall live. We're told to mortify or kill the deeds of the flesh, but not through the flesh, not through programs of man, not through pills from the industry of the pharmacy, but through the Spirit. We're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. I've got a problem with fear. I've got a problem with lust. I've got a problem with the tongue. I've got a problem with sickness. I've got a problem with covetousness. My identity, I don't know who I am half the time. Judgmentalism, I'm always just poking people. Not with this. This brings life. This mortifies these areas. It conquers these areas. Covetousness, slaying, identity is slain, the false identity, the double identity, the identity of doubt. And what raises from the ashes is the new identity in Christ. Judgmentalism, the sword of the spirit, man, you're going down. And sickness, lust, and the tongue, cut it out. The sword of the spirit, this is the living word of God. It's the most powerful part of our armor. God would trust us with such beautiful grace as to carry such a powerful weapon, an agency, love and truth, double-edged, love and truth, perfectly balanced. Praise God. Verses 15 through 19 are the belt that we're going to come back to, the sword of the Spirit. Then it really gets intense. So hang on there. The belt of truth. The belt of truth, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Starting to hear the word spirit a lot. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The belt of truth, your center of balance here. You can't use this thing unless you're centered. If you're falling all over the place, you can do more damage with this. This is why this comes last. We need to have stability. We need to be solidly grounded and centered in truth. Okay, before we can start using that properly, using the sword of the Spirit, the living word of God. We need to have our lives centered on the truth. The belt of truth. Our loins girded about, it says in Ephesians 6, with truth. The very center of our being. What's happening here, what's being brought forward in truth right now, is the wrath revealing of Christ, the revealing of the sons of God, that's our glorification, and then finally the revealing of the mystery, that's Jesus who was promised all along. Romans 2 talked about the wrath of Christ being revealed. Romans 8, which we're in right now, is talking about the revealing of the sons, this awesome thing that's going to be revealed in us. Just read that. And then in chapter 16, the revealing of the mystery. So this is part of the belt of truth. Jesus is the one who was, who is, and is to come. This is part of the belt and center of truth. Jesus is truth. He was, he is here in our midst, and he's coming again. That is the primary core central truth for a believer. Jesus came, he died on the cross, the gospel. Jesus is here present with us. He's in you. And Jesus is coming again. Those three things surround your center. They are the core truths of a believer. They stabilize you. Let's take a look at a few of those verses that we just covered here. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. God doesn't want a relationship based out of fear with you. There are other faiths in this world that are all based in fear. If you don't do it, then the lightning comes down. That's a relationship out of fear. And you can have some success with that. You can get people to be fairly somewhat good. You can have a society that somewhat functions based on that. But there is nothing that can compare to a living, loving relationship with God. It says a spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father. It means dear daddy. Do you know anybody else in this world outside of the Christian belief that says that? Looks up to the sky and says, dear daddy. An endearing term. The most endearing term that the language could work up. A loving term. The spirit inside of us, even helping us when we have identity problems. That's bearing witness, it says in verse 18, bearing witness with our spirit helping us along. Paul, you're a son of God. You're a child of God. Gretchen, you're a daughter of God. Spirit helping us, interceding. And he starts talking about this suffering, this whole creation groaning. Let's take a look at that, the next verses. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. The creature, that's you and me, the whole earth and the whole galaxies, everything, was made subject to vanity. What's that mean? Well, if you go to Tops or you go to Wegmans or Walmart now, you go into the meat section, you look on the package of meat, and it has a stamp on it. It says, used by March 5th, freeze by March 6th. There's an expiration on things. Things don't last forever. That's the idea of he subjected his creation to this vanity where things expire. Death entered in. Everything expires. Why did he do that? Because sin had entered in with that death. But not only that, by reason of him has subjected the same in hope that we wouldn't be stuck in that sinful state when sin and corruption entered in. We wouldn't be living forever in this expired, decaying state. That would be horrible. That'd be worse than what we have now. So he has subjected this vanity, the expiration date on my head and everybody in here. He did that in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered, in verse 21, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So why do we expire? Why is there this vanity around us? And things, you just, you know, you become friends with somebody and, you know, they die or move away or whatever it is. This kind of, you just can't get a hold of anything. And nothing seems to last and just slips through your fingers. Why this vanity? Because there is a better thing coming. We shall be delivered from the bondage of this corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's a struggle for many, and many people take their life because of that. It seems pointless. They build their life and they're invested in certain things, and then that slips through their fingers. And it's a struggle. It seems like a pointless life, and it is to a great extent in the natural, everything under the sun. There's a book in this Bible just dedicated for this idea. It's called Ecclesiastes. King Solomon wrote it. He lived a life of investing everything and, you know, accumulating riches. Richest man had ever lived. Hit everything. 1,000 wives. What else do you want? Musicians, bands, ostriches, peacocks. What else do you want? And he said, I don't know. It's all vanity. It all just slips right through. There's a reason, King Solomon. Because God put an expiration date on that. That you wouldn't try to latch on. These things that are rusty, corroded, and corrupt wouldn't last forever. But the creature itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. In verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Our space programs, Europe's space programs, are still trying to find life out there. Still trying to find life out there. There's all sorts of plans. There's plans that are going to be launched in the 2026 in Europe that are just mind-boggling. We want to find life out there. What about if there was? So I don't really think there is. Biblically speaking, I don't see it. But if there was, what would they hear if they tuned into Earth? We hear Earth, or whatever language they speak. We hear Earth. Yeah, let me hear. What do you hear? Monday, Wednesday, work. Is it lunch yet? My husband, this bill, this lust. That's what they would hear. They would hear the groaning. Everybody ready for a groan on the count of three? One, two, three. Very good. They had really good groaners. Chapter 7 was the groan. If there was a groan in the scripture, that's the groan of scripture. Paul crying out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death?" Groaning. The whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So even being born again, there's still that struggle. There's still that waiting and that groaning because we live in a world that's surrounded with corruption. And there's a certain amount of this, Lord God, come quickly. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, even for our own bodies to be delivered from this body of death. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, what does he hope for? Give him a little lesson on hope there. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Of course, he's talking about this coming time where Christ comes again and we will be fully redeemed. We will receive a full glorified body that doesn't ache, that doesn't lust, that doesn't fear. Hope is part of the package of our salvation. We put our faith in Christ, and that faith is today. Faith is always about today. It's always about the moment. Faith is always about the now. Hope is about the not now, the head of now, the rest of the day, tomorrow. And love develops from both of them. The fruits of the Spirit develop out of both of them. As we have our faith in Christ and we have our hope in Christ, the fruits of the Spirit rise out of both of those agencies. Pretty cool. Okay, the rest. Are you ready to use your swords? I'm going to release you with your swords tonight. The sword of the Spirit. Ready your swords. Ready your shields. Both are going to be used now. If none of this has made sense tonight, if you don't know that you're saved, I'm going to invite you right now to put your faith in Christ. If it's not been real to you, if it's all been shadowy and it's been kind of iffy, be secure right now in Christ. Put both feet in, fully baptized with Him, buried with Him. Believe that you died with Him on the cross. Lose your life. Give up that can. Let go of it. Turn it in. Trust Him with a new life that He's going to hand over to you. What a great treasure that is that no nickel can compare to. It's an awesome, it's an eternal life. It's abundant life. Put your faith in Christ right now. He really died for you. It really happened. Trust in Him with your whole life. Believe that your sins are washed away. Even the stuff that you did good needs to be forgiven and cleansed on the cross. Because our righteousness is filthy, dirty, poopy, rotten rags. All of it needs to be on the cross. Your whole body. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find new life. The promise is there. He will not forsake you. Whoever wills, come tonight. Believe in Him. Lord Jesus, I pray for that individual that is feeling that tug tonight. Lord God, cleanse their soul. Reach deep into them and pull everything out. Pull the yeast out, Lord God, and replace it with your salt, your grace, and your peace. I pray for them, Lord God, that they would taste and see this first fruit, Lord God. They would taste peace right now that is overwhelming. Overwhelm them, Lord God. I pray for your Spirit to fall upon them now, Lord Jesus. Lord God, equip each one of us in here tonight to not only have the armor covering our body, but to have in our hand a sword and in the other hand a shield. To be effective for you, Lord, in this world. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The sword of the Spirit, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps with our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. This is how good God is. He gives you the Holy Spirit, His very Spirit, inside of you. And even if you mess up your prayer, He's helping you. He's interceding. He said, Paul's really not praying for a Cadillac, God. He's praying for more of an outpouring of your peace and grace upon him. He's interceding for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There's a connection there with the Spirit of God dwelling within you and the Father God in heaven, Jesus Christ. They're all interconnected. One God. We have an opportunity that no creature on this earth, no beaver, woodchuck, bee, bird, hummingbird, ostrich, whatever it is, no other creature has this going on. You've been given a great privilege. Don't blow it! You've been given a great privilege in this life. to have the Spirit of God within you. Don't blow it by refusing it and rejecting it. And we know now that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Ready your swords. Verse 28 is a sword, is a verse, it's a living word. All things work together for good. Even the love of God, for those that love God, that's even our imperfect ability to love God. We've got the Spirit interceding for us, helping us with our infirmity, our inability to do so. God is even working that. He shed abroad in our heart. We're simply responding to it. Who are called according to His purpose. Whoever will so come, He's called you. Respond to Him. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, He also justified, and whom He justified, glorified. Speaking of the future and a reality already. He's justified, He's given you His righteousness, He's going to glorify you. It isn't even entered into our minds or hearts, the great things that God has prepared for those that love Him. It's not my armor, it's His armor. It's an armor of light. Verse 31 is a shield. So we'll put up a shield. What shall we say then to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You have a shield in one hand. Put your shield up. Who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a shield that just quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. Verse 32 is a sword one. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. Verse 33 is a shield. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. That's a shield that you put up. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He's called you His elect. It's God that justifies. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's a sword. Christ making intercession for us. Verse 35 through 36 is a shield. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril, that's danger, or sword, physical sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. This is a shield that we put up. This is the shield that we put up. We serve Christ. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. No tribulation, no distress, no persecution, no matter what anybody says, can separate. That's a shield you're putting up. Famine, even physical things, nakedness, difficult things, it's a shield you put up that will not separate me from the love of Christ. Because I lost my job, that must mean God is against me. No! Put the shield up. Nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. And then finally, the sword. In all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. All things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. It's time to stop being anemic. It's time to stop being a sitting down Christian. It's time to stand up with your sword. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He wants us to stand strong in this. And not to be defeated. Not to have our butts kicked around by the enemy. To have the shield ready and the sword ready. We're conquerors through Him that loved us. These last two verses are standing verses. So I will stand up. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 6, where we started tonight, it says, finally, to be able to stand. When all of this stuff is going on, to be able to stand in these truths. To be able to stand in your identity and what God has called you to be. I am fully persuaded that is a statement of faith. That is an advancement of faith. This is the word Abraham used. I am fully persuaded. You ever been in a low place? So low that you don't feel the love of Christ anymore? That is not possible. Corrie ten Boom, you can say that was a low point in her life, being in a Nazi war camp and seeing her sister raped and family and friends being killed and everything like that. She would be able to say there is no low point, that God isn't even deeper yet. She walked around after all this happened and tell people that. During one of her times that she would be sharing this, she looked out into the crowd and she saw him. She saw him. That's the one that raped my sister. Could you imagine speaking in front of hundreds of people and seeing him? And literally seeing that act. And he came forward to receive something that only she could give for that incident. She had to reach further than she's ever reached in her life for this love of Christ. We can't imagine that type of forgiveness. I can't imagine it. But yet it flowed because it was not of her. She had to reach deeper than herself. And she had to reach into the mercies of Christ and grab hold strong. And she was able to look in his eyes. I forgive you. You are forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. And to be able to lead that man to Christ. How do these things happen? This is part of the mystery that we all get to enjoy. I'm not sure how I'm going to get down. Praise God. Let's finish in a song tonight. Think about the sword that's in your hand.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus.
Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.